Well, we have been working our way through the book of Leviticus, but we're taking a break from that again tonight to look at this passage in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verses, I'm going to read verses 32 through 39, but our focus of attention will really be on verse 35 and 36. But I'm going to read verses 32 through 39 of Hebrews 10. Pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 32. In the word of God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless our meditations on this passage tonight. Let's ask him for that blessing again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of the book of Hebrews. We thank you, Lord, that you have given it to us. We pray that you'd bless the meditations of our minds, give us clarity of thought, help your word to be preached faithfully, bless it, accompanied by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we look to you to give to us this blessing, for you promised it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I said we're taking a break just one more week to look at what has come to be one of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews and perhaps all of Scripture. It's Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. And I come back to this verse again and again in my later years. I think I'm in my later years. And the book of Hebrews, you know, has many encouraging passages. If you study the book of Hebrews, And those passages come right alongside of great warnings. And the promises and the warnings, they really go together in a very wonderful way. For example, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, and you read what the writer of Hebrews is saying, he says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And so that's part of what he's saying. He said, we got to pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. And he goes on to talk about such a great salvation. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? So there's this great salvation, and we're encouraged not to neglect it. And then in chapter 3, for example, in verse 12, he speaks to the church this way. Chapter 3, verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And so the writer of Hebrews is addressing his readers as brothers. He's calling them believers. He acknowledges that he's writing to believers, and yet he gives them such strong warnings about falling away and having a hardened heart. We're warned against falling away like the Israelites in the wilderness. Those of you that have been with us when we've been going through the book of Leviticus, I've been making reference to Hebrews in our study of Leviticus because Hebrews makes clear the spiritual reality that has come because of the work of Christ. All of the ceremonial things in Leviticus have come to fulfillment in Christ. And I've said before that I think the book of Leviticus is really an antidote to the easy believism of our day. as we see such a great salvation displayed for us. Christ has accomplished that salvation by his one sacrifice. And we need confidence. We need faith in him and in his work, both his finished work on the cross and his ongoing work as he continues to serve as our high priest in heaven. And this verse, I think verse 36 tonight, if you look at verse 36, I think it captures the main exhortation of the whole book of Hebrews, where he says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." We need to press on. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the goal, because here is not where we're going to find our rest. And that this world is not and never will be a friend of the believer, but God has given us everything we need in Christ, and we need confidence and encouragement to endure through trials. And so this isn't easy believism at all, nor is it salvation by works, but it's perseverance by grace through faith. And we need to persevere. The writer of Hebrews says, and God will give us what we need as we come to him for it. And we need to exercise our faith and keep coming to him. And one aspect of a true saving faith is just that it will persevere. That's one of the distinguishing marks of saving faith as opposed to a temporary or fleeting faith. And so tonight there's 3 points to the message as we answer 3 questions really from the text, particularly verse 36. What is the endurance he speaks of that we need, and why do we need it? And secondly, what is the will of God that you must do first? He's talking about first doing the will of God. And then thirdly, what has God promised ultimately here? And then we're going to consider some final words of encouragement for us tonight. What is the endurance that we need? He says, you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Well, if you look in the context here, the writer of Hebrews is reminding the believers, he's just reminded them of the things that they did in difficult times. Look at verse 32 and 33. He says, recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You know, sometimes people will boast about their great accomplishments. And we know that some people will say on that day when Jesus, they'll say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works? And I'll say to them, I never knew you. Those mighty works that they boasted about are not ever in Scripture evidences of saving faith. But this is evidence of saving faith. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your, because you had a better possession. You had compassion on those in prison. You were willing to suffer reproach. This is the fruit of faith. This is what he's talking about. And they need to continue in that in order to attain the promise. And he's calling upon his readers then not to throw away their confidence. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. And that word confidence in the text, the word confidence in verse 35, can sometimes be translated as boldness. And it's really an aspect of faith. We see it in 2 other significant passages in Hebrews 4 and in Hebrews 10. In Hebrews 4:16, we read these words where the writer of Hebrews says, let us then with confidence, same word, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need the confidence of faith so that we can draw near in prayer. Hebrews 10:19, he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, again, same word, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. So the confidence he's talking about is the confidence of faith as we see what Christ has done and as we believe God's promise of the gospel. And the word endurance then in our text in verse 36 is the Greek word hupomone, which can be translated in different ways, and it's used in different ways in the New Testament, but all very similar. It's sometimes translated as patience in certain texts. Sometimes it's translated as steadfastness or perseverance or even a fortitude. And there are really two aspects to it. In reference towards God, there's this expectation. There's this waiting for something. In reference to the world, it's standing fast against the world, to persevere against obstacles. And again, this is a quality. It's an aspect of faith. And it's not personal bravery. He's not saying pull yourself up by your bootstraps and be brave. But what he's talking about is something that works through faith. It draws its power from religious faith. It's an aspect of faith. Jesus spoke of it in his warning about persecution in Luke 21. Listen to Luke 21, verses 16 through 19, where Jesus said to his disciples, "You'll be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. And by your endurance," same word, "you will gain your lives." You see, it's something that comes along with faith and love. And so Paul, for example, tells Titus in Titus 2, verse 2, he says, "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." Same word again. In the book of Revelation, we see it again. It is an aspect of persevering faith. And in speaking about the activity of the beast, John writes in Revelation 13, verses 7 through 10, John says about the beast, "It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance," same word, "and faith of the saints." Again, it's that same word. And it's used in Hebrews 12 in reference to a long-distance runner who's running a race. Listen to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance," same word, "the race that's set before us." We need endurance. It's also used, it's a different word, but a very similar word is used in Hebrews 6, 11 and 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, very similar to our text, he says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." That word for patience there is a slightly different word, but has very much the same meaning here. It's putting up with hardships until a goal is reached, like a soldier at war. And so we need endurance. This endurance that we're talking about here in verse 36 is an endurance, it's a patience, it's a perseverance, it's a steadfastness, and it's something that needs to be strengthened. That God promises to do that, and he actually uses trials to do that. We read, for example, in Romans 5, where Paul, as he speaks about the blessing of justification by faith, he says that through him, through Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Same word. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering produces endurance, and it does so by the grace of God. And James, though, encourages us to learn from this. And you look at the opening of the book of James, where James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Why? "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The same word, hupomone. But he tells us, let it have its perfect work. In other words, we need to cooperate with God in that. It doesn't automatically produce. Sometimes people go through hardships and they don't learn endurance. They become bitter. And so we're to cooperate with that, you see. The same exhortation is in Hebrews 12, where the Lord disciplines us for this very thing. We read in Hebrews 12, 11, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who have been trained by it." And that Greek word trained is the word that means exercise and train. It's a word where we get the word gym, gymnasium from. That God, as it were, takes us to his gymnasium to work us out. Like a long-distance runner needs endurance, he must train for it. We need endurance. And God's going to work upon us to give us endurance. And why do we need this endurance? Why do we need endurance and perseverance? Because the Christian life is a marathon. It's this whole time in this world is a time of testing. James tells us in James 1, in verse 12, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Very similar to our text here, but notice the point he's making. When he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. It's this whole period of time in this world. We are, as it were, in a probation of sorts. This is a time of testing, and tribulations and trials will abound, and we're never to be at rest then. It's a war zone, and we have enemies. The world and the flesh and the devil will continue to work against us. We read about in Revelation 12, where the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. We have an enemy. Peter tells us, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." We need to persevere to the end, and we need endurance to run the race. But notice in our text, it says, "You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." So what is this will of God that you must first do before you receive this blessing? The writer of Hebrews says, "You have need of endurance so that when you've done that will, you may receive what is promised." What is that will? Well, we know something of the will of God. We know something of what God's will is for us. We know, first of all, something in the activity that he's already spoken about, the fruits of faith and love that he encourages them to do, where they were willing to persevere through struggles and have compassion on those in prison, joyfully accepting their plunder, not holding on to and clinging to earthly things and idols, letting them go. The writer of Hebrews wants them to continue in that. We know the revealed will of God. He tells us in his law, we are to love God and love our neighbor. And the moral law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. We know that's the summary of that. And then Paul says, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And his will is that we keep ourselves from idols. But what the writer of Hebrews here has in mind is not some level of sanctification where we've come to this place where we've become perfect, or where we've finally obeyed God perfectly, because that will never happen in this life. That's not what he's talking about. We're going to continue to struggle with sin until we leave this world. The struggles that Paul himself spoke about in his own life will be our experience until the day we die. Romans 7, for example, he says, "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." You're going to struggle with sin. You're going to fail. Our confession says we sin against God every day in thoughts and words and deeds. And that is true for every one of us here. And it will be to the day that we die. This is not perfectionism. So what does he mean when he says, after you've done the will of God, then we will have, when we've done it, when are we going to know that we've done it? And what is this will that we must first do? What it is, simply, is this. It's finishing the race marked out for us. Hebrews chapter 12. It is simply persevering by faith, not without sin, but continuing in faith and love and with repentance and showing the fruits of faith all of our life until we die. That's the race. That's the will. The will that God has for you is simply to finish the course that He's marked out for you. And that course is different. It's similar, but it's different for each one of us. It's been marked out for you by Him who called you. It's similar for all of us because we follow after Christ. He's gone before us. And we're to continue in faith to trust in God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you must follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. This is the pattern we're to follow after Christ in the midst of persecution. But what the specific plan of God is for my life is different from yours or from another person's life. One of us here might die tomorrow. And then you finish the race, you see. One of us may live a very long life with many, many accomplishments. Or we may live a very long and very painful life, enduring much pain, like Job, that God may have planned for you to endure suffering for His glory. He's the one who has the plan. We don't know what it is, but we know that He has the plan. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." There's not a day that God doesn't know, that God doesn't have planned for your life. He's got the plan. He knows the day of your death. It's not just that He looked ahead in a crystal ball. He planned it all, you see. And so we need to continue then to have confidence in Him until the end. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 3, "For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." He's writing to those that attempted to throw off that confidence and say, "Forget this, I'm not going to worship anymore. I'm going to go back to Judaism. It's much easier." You know, but the Bible does not teach us that true believers can ever truly fall away and be lost. No, God will keep us, but we must endure. And so the warnings are for us. And this is a mark of true and saving faith. Remember the parable of the sower, where Jesus speaks about the seed that fell upon the rocky soil and the seed that fell upon the weedy soil, and it seemed to bear fruit. It seemed to have faith, but it wasn't real faith. We read about when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. He didn't really believe. As for what was sown on thorns, this one who hears the words, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And the desire for other things and then the persecution and then the giving up of the faith, it wasn't a true faith to begin with. And John tells us very plainly in 1 John 2 that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. That you, as a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit. He will not let you go. And these warnings are for you. But friends, we will not be finished with this race until we cross the finish line. He says to the church, "Be faithful unto death." Our faith needs encouragement to stand strong. And our faith is nourished not by the fear of punishment, not the fear of falling away, but remembering what a wonderful salvation He has promised. And as we meditate upon the blessings that are held out for us, that's to encourage us to press on to the finish line. As you see, there's the great cloud of witnesses, and there's the finish line, and Christ has gone before us, and He has accomplished it. And so we're to press on to that. And you know, those who think, there are those who kind of speak this way, who talk like the Christian life should be easy, that trials certainly may come, but then we're going to have victory over them, and we're going to be rewarded with a healthy and wealthy and comfortable life in this world. And these are actually signs that we're good Christians because we've endured through trials, but now we've acquired wealth and we've got a nice car and a nice house and God has blessed us. And we ought to have it easy for the rest of our time. We've already done our suffering. We did our time. And now we've got this blessing. And this is the blessing of the Christian life. They don't understand the book of Job. They don't understand the message at all. James opens up the book of Job in James 5 when he says this. James 5 verses 7 through 11. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient until the Lord comes. "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purposes of God, the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And you see what James is saying there, that those blessings that we read about at the end of Job, that Job received at the end of his life, they're not examples of the blessings that you're going to get in this life. They're examples of the blessing that awaits us when Christ returns. It's not rewards in this life. You go through your trials and then you'll get double like Job got. Just kind of persevere, and these are all the things that we're going to get in this life. No. Not rewards in this life that we're looking forward to. Yes, God does give us many, many blessings in this life for us to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6. But that is not what we're looking for here. He says, after we finish the race, there's an inheritance that awaits us. And it's with Christ. And that's where he's gone. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And then we will be like Christ. We will be without sin. And we'll inherit God himself. And we'll enjoy the full enjoyment of God for all eternity. Romans 8:17 says that we're children. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You see, what God has given us in the gospel is not just stuff from him. He's given us himself. Paul says then in Romans 8, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us." He says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, the sufferings are working for us an eternal weight of glory. This is God's plan, you see. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Think about that for just a minute, that we'll be brothers with Christ, with all that that means. Sharing his glory. Sharing in the divine nature in that sense of being without sin. John tells us that we'll be like him, that, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we shall see him as he is. Friends, that's my desire. I hope that's your desire, to be like Christ, that we're going to be without sin. And that means a joy that's unspeakable. Jesus was a man full of joy, even amidst of trials, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, and there he is at the right hand of the Father. That there's nothing that would hinder that joy. Think of all the things that hinder you. You have joyful times, but that joy is never complete. And there's always something that creeps in. And what is it? It's sin, or it's trouble, or it's something. All that's going to be behind. We'll be in the presence of God to worship him unceasingly without any encumbrances against that. And this is, I think, what Peter means when he says that we're going to participate in the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. All those idols can't satisfy you. They just take away from the joy. And as believers in Christ, of course, we have the first fruits of the Spirit now. We have the Spirit, Paul says, as a deposit. We'll see that at the end of Ephesians 1, that in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have a deposit. It's a down payment, if you will. And the joy that we have, if you've ever experienced the joy of the Holy Spirit, if you've ever experienced the joy of fellowship with Christ, that's a foretaste of what's still to come. Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And you see, friends, what God has planned for us is greater than we can imagine. Paul says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians 2:7, he says, God has blessed us and he's redeemed us by grace so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Friends, can you just think about that? That the God who made all things out of nothing, the God who in himself is immensely joyful, loves you as his child, has given Christ for you, who died for you, and he wants to give you a present. He wants to give you the greatest treasure that you could ever imagine. And what is that treasure? It's himself and his own joy and fellowship with him. And can you imagine? There's anything that God cannot give to his people. Think about you as a parent. You want to give your children blessings. You want to give them good things. Of course, we give our kids good things, but we know that in this life, we don't want to coddle them and so forth. Because why? Because the things of this life, there's kind of a poison attached to them sometimes. And certainly that's true. You know, a nice car, a nice house, all those things are idols. But there's no idol in heaven because God himself is the treasure. And he gives himself to us fully. And we taste these things now, but we don't know the fullness of them. This, you see, is better. We're in a better place than that original paradise of God in the garden. We're not simply going back to that first paradise. This is far better. God holds out for us a future blessing so that we can keep our eyes fixed on that goal. Listen, in Revelation 2 and 3, to all the churches, Jesus writes warnings, but he also gives promises. And each of the church, at the end of the letter, there's a future blessing that's held out for them to consider. Seven letters. I just want to read the very end of each of those letters. As you see, these are the blessings that he's holding out. Why is he doing that? He wants them to think about that. Revelation 2, verse 7. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Revelation 2:17, to the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Where we're going is better than the garden. It's better. Revelation 2:26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Revelation 3 and verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the house of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father upon his throne. And we read in Revelation 21 and 22, Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We're going to a place better than the original paradise of God. In Revelation 22, verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no lamp, no light or lamp of sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Friends, let me close with just some final words of encouragement. We see the argument of the writer of Hebrews here. What is he saying? He's saying in verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. You need to hold on to your faith. You need confidence, not in yourself. It's not self-confidence here, but in him and in his great work and in his promises. These are the things he's promised. Not because of anything you've done or could ever do, but because of Christ, because of his faithfulness, because of his obedience. And he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And you need to hold on to that confidence, that boldness, so that you what? So that you would draw near. So that you would exercise that faith. And notice what he says. Look at those who do not. And look at the contrast in verses 38 and 39. In a little while, the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. And he's talking about those that shrink back in fear. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. What is he talking about? What the fear? Well, that could be the fear of many things. The fear of persecution. I don't want to do that persecution. I don't want to go through that. I'm going to make it easy. I'm going to compromise my faith. I'm going to live in this world. I'm going to whatever. And the fears that come. And again, the writer of Hebrews is not saying that those who struggle with fear are lost. We can be fearful at times. We are often fearful at times. I've been very fearful at many times. We can have unbelieving fear because our faith is not perfect. But we must not be overcome by those unbelieving fears. We can be like Peter, who looked at the waves and began to sink. Remember when the waves were there and he begins to look at the waves and he begins to sink. But we need also to cry out as Peter did, Lord, save me. Matthew 14:30, and that's what he did. That is what faith does. Remember his grace. Continue to draw near through prayer. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He will give you what you need. Let us keep coming to worship. Let us use the means of grace. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest of the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You see, the Lord uses our encouragement of one another as part of his tool to encourage us and to give us the boldness that we need. And this is the encouragement that we need. Let's keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Because, brothers and sisters, you have need of endurance.
so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what he's promised. Amen. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this such a concise verse that reminds us of the exhortation of the writer of Hebrews, and we thank you, Lord, for it. And we pray, Lord, that it would work in us, that you would work in us great confidence, not in ourselves, not self-confidence, for we know that we are weak. When we look at ourselves, we sink, we fall. When we look to you, we have strength. And so help us, O Lord, to draw near in faith. Help us, O Lord, to exercise our faith in prayer. Father, we need to be praying more. We need to be drawing near to you more. Help us, Lord, to do that, to exercise our faith, and help us to encourage one another to do that, to exercise our faith even in the midst of trials that may come to us. For we don't know what the future holds for us. We know that you've ordained trials. Your word tells us that. Why should we be surprised when trials come? But Father, help us, O Lord, to be prepared to draw near to you, to find the strength, and help us encourage one another in that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.